Let's give it up for that worship team and the passion play. Oh, what a, the best, literally the best 2 weeks of the entire year are the next 2 weeks. Because we have the passion play that begins, and then we have Easter. And there is never going to be a better time for you to invite people who do not know the Lord to come see the Passion Play and to come to Easter. And this is just a little snapshot. These folks have worked for weeks and weeks and weeks, set design, lights, the way they dance and move, and the music and the acting. But they're all here to portray the life of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you will really take advantage of this. Last year we had close to 10,000 people who came to see the show. And there's always folks whose lives are forever changed because they came to the Passion Play. Amen. And I want to just encourage you and all the services up in Agua Dulce, West LA, West Valley, Porter Ranch, all the Easter services that are planned, and hope that you are getting geared up for that. It is an exciting time. Now, this weekend and next weekend, we're going to wrap up our series called I Love My Church. And you're only going to do it this week and next week. I want you to turn to whoever you're sitting next to and say, I love my church. Say that. I want to show you the master calendar, or where we've been leading up to Easter. We've looked at the church scripturally, that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And everything that happens is because of that cornerstone. You have the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and you and I, the Bible says, are living stones built upon that foundation. And together, God is creating a holy nation, a holy people. Amen? We looked at the truth that the church is to be supported by those who attend the church. That's how it works. That's how it functions. And I pray that you're actively involved in that. It's a place where you serve. God gave you certain gifts and talents and abilities, and God gave you those gifts not for you. He gave you those gifts so that you would serve the body of Christ. And then we looked at the truth that the church is the place where you come to sing and to worship the living God, the Creator God of the universe. We also looked that the church is the place that we have our what I call spiritual fervor. The church is the place that you come week after week and get your heart retuned and realigned with the will of God, especially during the communion time, which we'll be taking at the end of my message. One of the best times of the entire week. Can you say amen? And so today and next week, as we wrap up this series, I just wanted to remind you that the church is to be a soul-winning place. It's to be a place that is to be like a lighthouse, and that from the church that we support and we speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, and souls are actually saved. All right, many of you got saved when you were in church, and if you got saved, others will be saved. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I heard an illustration from Tyler Edwards, who explained that whenever a bomb is dropped, those who drop it, they have what's called a blast radius. In other words, the blast radius is defined as the affected area when an explosion occurs. And he went on to say that the church should have a love radius. That anytime God plants a church, anytime a church is built, there should be a radius around that church, let's say a 20-mile radius around that church, that the love from that church for its community would be a love radius. And of course, we have that campus up there in Agua Dulce. We have one in West Valley, one in West LA. They're all strategically placed, the one in Porter Ranch. And I would suppose about a 20-mile radius of these four churches, there have to be literally millions and millions of people who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's the reason why God put us here, is that we would be this lighthouse, a soul-saving station for the people of this great city. Now, I enjoy reading biographies. I brought four of them here. I've read these, or I'm in the process of reading the fourth one. I read this book called Unbroken by Laura Hillenbrand, and it's the story of Louis Zamperini, and he was in the war, and got his plane got shot down 800 miles south of the Hawaiian Islands out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And he lived, survived on a raft, basically with no food for some 47 days. Became a prisoner of war. They just did a movie on this, and the movie's good, but they missed the whole point. Because Louis becomes a Christian. He gets saved at a Billy Graham crusade. And the movie doesn't show you that part. It's the best part of the movie. And you need to read the book to see that moment where he gets saved. And just an incredible, incredible story. Then I read this book a couple years ago called Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a German pastor back in the times where Hitler was trying to destroy all the Jews. Literally some 6 million Jews lost their lives. And there was a pastor in Germany who stood up against Hitler. He got arrested, and right before Hitler died and that regime fell, he had Bonhoeffer come out and they executed him. And so it's a story of a pastor who stood up for godly principles in the midst of a very ungodly society. It's an incredible book. And these books are all long, right? Right? So just remember that if you pick that up. And then I just finished this book called Wooden. It's a story. It's the life of Coach John Wooden, who coached at UCLA. And it's a thick book, too. And Coach Wooden is one of the greatest coaches who ever lived. And, you know, I was thinking about USC has good boosters. But UCLA has good coaching. Okay, so... And congratulations to UCLA making the final of the Sweet 16, all right? But Coach Wooden used to attend our church before he passed. In the later years of his life, he used to come to this church. And so I read this book. I cried through most of this just because of just remembering some of the championships that he won. And then I think they even quoted me in this book. And they misquoted me, but they quoted me. All right. And then right now I'm reading this book called Titan. And it's the life of John D. It's a biography on the life of John D. Rockefeller, who was one of the first oil baron in America, Standard Oil. He became filthy rich, and he died at age 98. And he had a gazillion dollars, and he used to give all his money away to universities and to medical facilities. And then he became a Christian. And he started to give all his money away to Christian organization, and he actually had a goal in his life to see how much money he could give away to churches and to Christian universities and to Christian organizations. I've not finished this yet, but it's a fascinating read. Now, these are all biographies. Everybody say biography. But these are not my favorite biographies. My favorite are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're my favorite. And let me just say this. Let me say this. This is the Bible. These are four biographies. The book of Matthew is only about 40 pages long. Mark's only about 25 pages long. Luke is about 50, and John is only 30 pages long. They are the first four books of the New Testament. They're all biographies. Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Mark, Luke wrote Luke, and John wrote John. In other words, if you'd like to read a biography on the life of Abraham Lincoln, go to any bookstore in America, and you'll find all kinds of biographies on the life of Abraham Lincoln. If you want to buy a biography on the life of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., all you've got to do is go to Amazon.com, and there's all kinds of people who've written books about the life of Dr. Martin Luther King. But if you want to read a biography on the life of Jesus Christ, All you've got to do is pick up a Bible and read the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the New Testament. All four of those, write this down, all four of those authors simply wrote a biography on the life of Christ. They just wrote their viewpoint. In other words, here's Jesus. Matthew wrote what he saw. Mark wrote what he saw. Luke wrote what he experienced. And John wrote what he experienced. But all four of those men wrote out what they saw of Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you, for you to pick up your Bible and to read through those four Gospels, those four biographies. Now, I've got a little time chart there in your note. You can see all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all begin with his birth. They go through his life story. He lived on earth about 33 years. At the end of those 33 years, he died. He was buried. He resurrected. And then about 40 days later, what happened to him? The ascension. He went back into heaven. So if on Monday at work, someone came up to you and asked you this question. They said, hey, you go to church, don't you? And what do you say? Then you say what? And what church is that? Okay, so let's do that again. You go to church, right? Really, what church is it? Okay, I have a question for you. If they ask you this question, hey, where do I read in the Bible about Jesus being born? You know, the whole Christmas story. Where do I read that? You would say the same thing I would say. You'd say, well, I don't know the exact verse in Scripture, but if you look at the beginning of either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, it's right there. And sure enough, it's there. And if they were to ask you, hey, where do I read about the resurrection, that whole death, burial, and resurrection? Where do I read that in the Bible? Well, you'd say the same thing I'd say. I don't know the exact verse in Scripture, but look at the end of either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And they would find exactly what they were looking for. All four of these books are simply biographies on the life of Christ. The last verse in the book of John says this, that Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. All right, so you've got some biographies up here of some men. They're about 500 pages long. Some are 700 pages thick. The book's 700 pages thick. The Gospels are just a few, but if they were to write all the things that Jesus did, well, all the libraries in the world could not contain all the books that would be written. Amen, amen, amen. Now, I want you to go back to your time chart and look in the upper right-hand corner. There's what's called a little black box. You see the little black box? You know, when an airplane goes down, they've got to find that black box. Why? Because they can find out, they get to hear, actually, the last words of the pilot. I put that little black box up there to tell you that what our text is in Matthew 28, we are looking at the last words that Jesus spoke on this planet. Oh, it's good reading. I was thinking this week, if I was getting ready to die and my last words were to my wife, I said, honey, listen, here's what I want you to do. When I die, I want you to take all my sporting equipment, my golf clubs, my fishing rod and reel, all my cycling stuff, my tennis shoes. I don't have any golf bowling stuff because I don't bowl. Amen, amen. But I want you to take all, my last words, I want you to take all my sporting stuff, I want you to sell it, and I want you to build a life-size statue of me riding my bicycle. How many of you know that if those were my last words, that my wife would take all that stuff and sell it, and she'd go straight to the mall? How many of you know that? Straight to the mall is where she'd go. Well, I want us to look at the last words that Jesus spoke. And I want you to consider and ask yourself, are you obeying and following these final words that Jesus spoke? Go to Matthew chapter 28. You can see, if you kind of thumb through there, that He dies there in chapter 27. He's crucified. He's buried. In chapter 28, he resurrects. And this is at the very end of those 40 days. Let's look at verse 18. It says that Jesus came to them. Here are his last words. He said, all authority. Everybody say, all authority.
All authority.
In heaven and on earth has been given to me. What that tells me is that when you start to think, well, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do, you're not in charge. All authority belongs to Jesus. And He says in verse 19, therefore, go, everybody say go, and make disciples of all what? Nations. We're going to break this down here in a minute. Baptizing them in the name. Everybody say in the name. And that we're going to come back to this in just a moment. You need to remember, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And verse 20, and then you teach them to obey everything I have ever commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I want you to write this down. The first thing that He tells them to do is to go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I don't know where I got this from. I don't know if someone said it and I heard it, or if I thought it up myself. I don't remember. But for me, the word go, when Jesus said go, I've always used that as an acronym, those two letters, G-O, for global outreach. Because when Jesus uttered these words, He was in Jerusalem. And here we are, 2,000 years later, on the West Coast in California, and somehow we're saved. And the reason we're saved is because there have been people through the ages that have had a global mindset as far as making sure that the entire world knows who Jesus Christ is. Now, there are seven continents on this planet. I want to show you a picture that has all seven. You can see, you can count them if you want. You have North America, and I don't know if you know how many people live in North America, but it's about 500 million. South America, there's another about 500 million. So the Americas, North and South, there's about 1 billion people. Europe has approximately 750 million all by itself. A lot of people living there in France, Paris, and London, England, and all the area that we know as Spain, all that area we know as Europe. About almost 1 billion people. Asia. You know how many? Oh, let's go Africa. Africa has 1 billion all by itself. Over 1 billion. All right? Hope you're doing math. How many of you good with math? How many of you stink at math? You want me to slow down? Asia, now don't forget, there's only there's 7 billion people on the earth. 4 billion live in Asia. Over half the world lives in Asia. Australia, bless their heart, they only have 36 million. The seventh continent is down there at the bottom, called Antarctica. You want to take a guess how many people live in Antarctica? Anybody know? There's about like 10. They say that Antarctica has a population of just 4,000 people. You know why, don't you? It's cold. And there's no In-N-Out Burger. Nobody wants to live there, do they? No. Now here at Shepherd Church, I don't know if you know this or not, but we give over $1 million a year. We take all our offerings and we give a portion of our offerings. Every offering we collect, we take a portion. It equals over $1 million a year goes to support missionaries in all those continents. And I don't know if we're really in Antarctica, but I'm sure indirectly we are, because we support organizations that would be working down there. I'm just sure of that. And so I just want to say that God, now most of you are only concerned about what happens in North America, on your street, inside your house. But God is concerned about the entire planet. And He's just as concerned about the 4 billion people who live in Asia as he is the 4,000 who live down there in Antarctica. And our job as a church is to go and to take the gospel. The Bible says in verse 19 also to go and make disciples. I want you to write this down. That phrase make disciples means to lead someone to become a follower of Christ. It's not that you just have a head knowledge of Christ. That's really not worth much. In fact, if I ask you right now, how many of you know Jesus Christ? You've heard of Jesus Christ. Well, you'd all raise your hand because I just said his name. We've all heard of Jesus Christ. But to make a disciple means not that you've heard about Jesus. It means that you've actually become a follower of Jesus. A disciple is someone who follows Christ. Someone who lives for Christ. Someone who mimics Christ. Someone who honors Christ. Someone who obeys Jesus Christ. Could someone say to you, for a minute there, I thought you were Jesus. Has anyone ever said that to you? I mean, you say you're a Christian. Do people say, man, you are a million miles from what Jesus... Or do people say, for a minute there, I thought you were Jesus. Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Could you say that to your next door neighbor? To your spouse? Usually, here's what we say. Hey, don't follow me. Just follow Christ. Why do we say that? Well, because we know we're not living the way we should be living. But Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. To be a disciple of Christ means that you literally follow Christ. And our job, let me say this to you again, our job as a church is to go into the whole world and to teach people, not about Jesus, but to lead people to become a follower of Christ. You should be able to say to people, hey, just follow me. You follow me. I'm going to lead you to, because I'm following Christ. We'll be okay. All nations, write this down in case you don't know, there are 196 nations in our world. And that's why I believe as a follower of Christ or as a Christian that you should have absolutely no racial prejudices or bias or hatred in your heart towards anyone of a different color. I don't know if we'll ever be colorblind. People say, well, we need to be colorblind. I don't know if we'll ever be colorblind. I don't know if God wants us to be colorblind. Because I think God is a God of color. I mean, He created the rainbow. Have you ever seen all the colors of a rainbow? He created all the flowers of the field. He created the skin that we all have. I mean, I think instead of being colorblind, we should be color appreciative. Hatred and prejudices are of the devil himself. The devil came to kill and to steal and to destroy the human race. And part of the way that he does that is to get us to think that we're better than everybody else. And to look down on everybody else, where the Bible calls us to look as others as better than ourselves. Instead of being colorblind, we need to be color appreciative. And I'll just say this, there's a lot of tension in our country today. And I do blame our leaders, all our leaders, because I don't think they're leading us down the right path. And I think, and I've said this to you before, when you're walking down the hallway or down the mall, and you look up and you see someone coming towards you and they have a different skin color than you. Usually you're going, I don't know if this guy likes me or not. And he's thinking, I don't know if I like this guy or not, right? And so I always say this, when you're walking down the hall and you look up and you see someone of a different color than you, you speak first. You kind of shock them. Just go, hey, how you doing? Immediately, they will speak back to you, and they will begin to think, hey, this guy ain't too bad. He spoke to me first. This is a silly little thing. He spoke to me first. He went first. There ought to be a contest. You know, hi, I said it first. No, I said it first. Because when you speak first, what you do is you build a bridge. And when you build a bridge, you build a relationship. When you build a relationship, you build rapport. When you build rapport, all of a sudden you have a platform to share Jesus with them. Because they know you love them. They know you care about them. And all God's people said. Amen. Number two. Go and make disciples of all nations. Number two. We're to baptize all of them. Every single person who is led to Christ and becomes a follower of Christ, according to Matthew 28, Jesus said, I want you to baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus wants the whole world to be baptized into His name. You know why? Because if you've ever noticed, when we baptize you here, we quote that verse. You know, what are they saying up there? We're quoting what Jesus said. Jesus said, go in the whole world, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Which, let me say that, that's the Trinity. Some of you don't believe in the Trinity. There's the Trinity in just one verse. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity's right there. Okay? And you need to remember that when you're arguing with people or talking to people who believe other religions who don't believe in the Trinity. There is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son. Oh, I'm just talking real fast. I'm going to see how fast I can talk just to confuse you. Okay. But here's my point. When you're baptized, we quote that verse. We baptize you now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, the reason we do that is because that's what Jesus told us to do. Are you with me? But here's the point. When you're baptized into a name, you're saying, you're acknowledging as we lower you in that baptistry, you are acknowledging that you are submitting yourself to that person. It's why we don't baptize you into the name of Barry Bonds. We don't baptize you into the name of Donald Trump. Because if we baptize you in the name of Barry Bonds, you'd be saying, hey, I'm going to submit my life from now on. I'm going to submit my life to Barry Bonds. I mean, you could be baptized in the name of Ronald McDonald if you wanted to, right? And you'd have to spend the rest of your life just living in McDonald's, eating cheeseburgers all day, every day, because I'm submitting my life. No, you see, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which means that when you're baptized, you're acknowledging in front of everybody, I'm going to submit my life to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit of the living God. Write this down. Romans chapter 6 talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans, the death, burial. It says that baptism, if you read it, it refers to baptism symbolically as the death, burial, and resurrection. And I've done this before. I might do it on Easter. I don't know. But Jesus died on a cross like this. He was buried. 3 days later, what happened to him? He arose. And when you're baptized, you're acknowledging that you believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection. Look at verse 3, Romans 6, verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His what? To His death. We were therefore buried with Him, which is another reason why we don't sprinkle people for our baptisms. We baptize people just like they baptized in the Bible. And we had a little lesson last week on the Roman Catholic Church. If you missed it, you need to get a copy of that. The Roman Catholics started sprinkling in the year 735. And in fact, no one was ever baptized except by immersion until the Roman Catholic Church changed it in the year 735. You can look that up, all right? So for the first 700 years, every believer was immersed. And so that's why we immerse, is because that's the way they did it here. Notice it says, we were therefore buried with Him. Everybody say buried again. We were buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, so that, here's the reason why, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 5, if, that's the biggest word in the Bible, if we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His what? In His resurrection. So let me just say this. If you ever get baptized, you don't get baptized because I think you ought to get baptized. Because I think you ought to get baptized. If you get baptized, you should not get baptized because the church thinks you ought to be baptized. And I'll tell you right now, this church thinks you need to be baptized. If you get baptized, stay with me, you shouldn't get baptized because you want to get baptized. Although you should want to get baptized. That's not why your person gets baptized. The reason you get baptized is because Jesus wants you to be baptized. Amen. That's why you're baptized. Jesus said, go into the whole world, make disciples, and baptize them. Into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Anytime in your life you've ever come to church and seen a baptism here, and when you see that, go, hey, this church is doing exactly what Jesus said for them to do when his last words before he went up to God the Father and all God's people said. Number three, then you teach them to obey all the commands. You teach them to obey. You see, when you get baptized, you don't come up out of the water and that's the end, that's it, that's all I got to do. No, no, no. When you come up out of that water, you are a new person. You're like a baby. You've been born again. And now you need to start learning this book. Because it says, teach them to obey everything that I have ever commanded you. You actually have a written record of those things. If you read those four biographies on the life of Christ, you'll know exactly what Jesus taught. We have a written record of it. And that's why, again, why you need to read God's Word. Now, Proverbs 22 and 2 Timothy 3, I don't have time to go into this, but you're supposed to start with your children when they're young, teaching them these things. Some of you weren't taught these things when you were a child. You got saved when you were 30 or 40 or 50. And I'll say this right now. If you got saved when you were 30, 40, or 50, you are a rare exception. Because the older you get, the less likely you're going to get saved. The Bible makes it very clear we're supposed to start with our children when they're young. From infancy, we're to be teaching them the Word of God. Now, if you are a parent, you're a mom or a dad, raise your hand if you're a mom or a dad. There's three things you need to do. Number one, you yourself need to be a Christian. That's number one on the list. It's more important than taking little Johnny to soccer practice or doing your grocery shopping. Or whatever else you do, the number one priority in your life is to be a Christian yourself, to you become a follower of Jesus Christ, to live. And that's the second thing, is to set an example for your children. And the third priority in your life, above everything else, I believe, is to teach your children the Word of God. You don't bring them up here and drop them off to youth and say, hey, I want the youth guys to teach my children. Don't take them down to the Christian school and say, hey, Christian school, would you please teach my children? No, they're your children. You're supposed to teach them the Word of God. Amen? We had a children's Bible. Now, it was about that thick. It was about 400 or 500 pages. And there might have been 30 words on a page. All right? Illustrative children's Bible, but it was the whole Bible. And I used to pay my children $20 if they would read it. $20. Sometimes they read it like every day. And I just kept giving them 20. You say, you actually bribed your kids to read the Bible? Absolutely. It was the best $20 I ever spent in my entire life. Best $20 I ever spent. Best 20. Why? Because it got the Word in their heart. And you know, they get older. I don't know if you know this, but when they get older, they get off paths. They start living wrong. They wake up one day. They're like the prodigal son. And they're just in trouble. And they go back. I remember when I was a kid, and I used to remember, I know the Word of God. And the Word of God, you know, gets planted in that heart. And according to the Word of God, if you raise, train a child in the way he should go when he's old, he will not depart. He'll come back. I believe if your child has gone astray, if you taught him the Word. Now, hey, if you didn't teach him the Word, that guarantee is not for you. But if you taught your children the Word and raised him in the Lord, you were a follower of Christ, and you taught him, he's going to come back. He's going to come back. And I'll just go on record right now. If your child reads through the whole Bible and you can prove it to me, I'll give your child $20. I'll give him $20. Me. I will give the 20. Because I know you're too cheap to give him 20. Now, if your child All the children, if you're children, stand up. Child, you're under 15 and under. Stand up. 15 and under, stand up. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. Now, parents, are these all the 15 and under? How old are you, young man? You better stand. Don't make me call you out like that. Now, every... Okay, why aren't you standing? How old is that kid? There's two of them. I can tell right now you're headed for trouble. Now, every young person, listen to me. You have three jobs in your life. Job number one is for you to become a Christian. All right? If your parent is sitting next to you and your parent is the biggest hypocrite on the planet, you come to Christ, you become a follower of Christ, and you show your parent what it means to be a follower of Christ. Number two, you need to honor your parents and obey them. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, if you'll obey your parents, you'll live a long life. Oh, yeah. And number three, you need to learn God's Word. I want you to read the Bible. See if your parents will give you $20. And if they don't, you come see me and I'll give you 20. You can be seated. You can be seated. Number four. This is good news. God will be with you always. He'll always be with you. He says, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And all I want to say to you, you will never be alone. You'll never be alone. I want you to go to your notes. I'm going to mix this up. Go to your notes. I want you to circle the word all. There's four of them. You see all four? Go and make disciples of all nations. Circle the word all. In your notes, baptize all of them. Teach them to obey all the commands. Circle all, and then circle, God will be with me always. Circle always. And I say that to say this. And in context, everybody say in context. When he says, and lo, I'll be with you always, it's in the context of you getting out and sharing your faith. Because whenever you go share your faith, what happens? You get nervous. You're scared. You don't know what to say. What if they reject what I say? What if I say something wrong? What if they ask me a question? I don't want to answer the question. Hey, God is with you in this process. If you'll be obedient, if you'll go, just go. And talk to people. Build those bridges. Teach them how to follow Christ. Don't tell them about Jesus. Teach them how to be a follower of Christ. Baptize them. You baptize them. Don't come see you, Pastor, baptize. You baptize them. You can do it here. We'll let you do it here. Or we'll do it. We'll do it too. So whatever. And then do follow-up. You got to do that discipleship where you teach them to obey all the teaching. They got to get in a life group. You got to teach them all that stuff. Amen. And don't worry about what you're going to say if they're going to, because God's going to be with you. You just be obedient. God will be with you. And all God's people said. Amen. All right. Now I got to close the service with a video. And this video I saw several months ago. I've watched it 25 times because I just love it. And some of you have preconceived racial biases. This video blows all those racial biases out the window. That's one reason why I like it. But the message is powerful. It's powerful. And so I want to close with this, and then we'll stand and sing the invitation, all right? So enjoy this video and pay careful attention, all right? Here we go.
I know you hear me. This is Edward.
What do you want?
Mrs. Edwards, I know I ask you this like every week, but would you like to ride to church with me? Oh, come on, Mrs. Edwards, you're like my church. We have some hot music. It may not be what you're bumping at all, but it's hot. We get down. What do you say, Mrs. Edwards?
I suppose.
It's been said that 80% of first-time church visitors come because someone personally invited them. But the problem is, if they're not invited, they will never know all the great things that God is doing here at Shepherd. And more importantly, they may miss out on discovering God's great love for them. Your homework this week is to find at least one person and invite them to Shepherd Church. In that process, you watch. Someone will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, just because you invited them.
Mrs. Edwards, you want to listen to some music on the way? Go ahead, your choice.
Let's all stand. Oh, that's a good video right there. Let's pray. God, there's so much that is good about our church. From this pulpit, the gospel is preached. We encourage people every week to bring their Bibles to study it. Today, we've looked at the last words that Jesus ever spoke. And God, I know we've got some good people out here who do a lot of inviting. But God, there are many of us. We come week after week and never bring anybody. We don't talk to anybody. It's like we're going to pay the preacher to do the job for us. No, that's not how it works. God, I pray that you would burden us. Give us a burden for our next door neighbor. I don't care the color of their skin. I don't care which side of the tracks they live on. I don't care if they're rich or poor. I don't care what nation they represent. God, there's a lot of stuff going on, and we're like, we need to have a burden for these people to know Jesus Christ. That immediately removes prejudice from us when we're coming from a viewpoint. I want to live my life in such a way and build such a bridge that when I speak and when I communicate, God, that they're open to having a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I want to say this again. We do a lot of good stuff here, but we're only scratching the surface what we could do if everybody was involved and everybody had this burden and everybody desired to be obedient to the last four things, God, that you told us when you were here on this earth. Lord, I just pray your blessing as we sing for anyone here today who just their heart has grown, you know, a little cold towards reaching out to others, that today, God, that you would let them realize it's one of the main reasons why you put the church here on this earth, that we would be this light to this world. I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, you know, tonight, you know, where do you start? Some of you have never been baptized. You've never obeyed those commands. You need to come today. If you have no idea what you're doing, we'll explain it to you, and you can be baptized next Sunday or do it on Easter. But if you've not been baptized, you need to come do that. Some of you are not truly following Christ. You got baptized, but you're not following Christ, which means all you really did was just get wet. You got wet and we dried you off. That's not a disciple. That's not a true follower of Christ. So some of you have been baptized. You need to come and say, hey, I need to start following Christ. And many of you, a lot of us, we're not really studying God's Word to obey it. Okay? And I just want to encourage you today. Some of you need to come and say, I need to start following the Word of God. And all of us really need to come and say, I need to have a burden for lost people. I need to do a better job of sharing what Jesus Christ did for me. We'll talk next week, the application, more next week of that, but I hope that God will burden you here today. Whatever's on your heart, you come. As we sing, you just come. Christ.